Before the lesson, I'll be reading from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 14. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile.
Good morning. Aren't those wonderful promises? Jesus tells us in John 10:10 that he came so we could have life, have it abundantly, abundantly. Isn't it great to read all the verses in the Bible about the great things God has in store for his people? It's great to know God has a plan for us. It's great to know God wants to give us hope, give us a future. I think it's awesome to know that God loves us that much. We talked a lot about love last week. In verse 13 here of Jeremiah 29, God tells these people here, he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart or your whole heart. When's the last time that you pursued something with all of your heart? Think about that just a minute. Especially these weeks of the Olympics, we hear a lot about heart. We hear all these stories about the determination, the sacrifices of these athletes. And why? Why are they sacrificing? Why are they determined? It's because they want something. They want something so much that they're willing to go after it with all of their heart. They will do whatever it takes to make it to Sochi and compete in those Olympics. They'll do everything they can to win what? Gold medal, right? Olympic gold. I ask you again, when is the last time you wanted something so bad that you would say that you went for it with all of your heart? All of your heart. Being a band director for many years, I got to see students that came through our program, and it became obvious very quickly the ones that wanted to really excel at music, or maybe they really wanted to excel at color guard. We would always have those students. They would come to the band room before school and they would spend time practicing as soon as they could. They would stay after school, stay late, getting help. They'd be down there every class period if their teacher would let them out of their class. They would even give a greater effort in math class lots of times, so they could finish that, hoping their teacher would let them come to the band room and practice. They wanted to get that done so they could go back to something that they were wanting with all their heart. All their heart. Those students would have a voracious appetite about something that they loved. Man, they would take a lesson from anybody they thought knew something more than them about that. They would come to the band room sometimes in the morning just excited. They heard this cool recording on the internet and they couldn't wait to get in there and share it with us. They might have made it to Texarkana over the weekend and they picked up a piece of sheet music and they would come in there. They'd be waiting before we could unlock the doors. Now, it might be a trumpet player and he may have bought guitar music, but that wasn't going to stop him. That wasn't going to stop him. Even though there's a difference, he would be determined to make it work no matter what. It wasn't uncommon either for those students to quit other activities. They might quit playing football. They might stop taking dance lessons so that nothing interfered with something that they wanted, they truly loved. Yes, they may have loved dance as well, but they were willing to sacrifice that for something else that was more important, they thought. They would set those priorities and then follow through with them. Like anything that you might want, sometimes roadblocks would come up. Maybe they didn't understand some musical concept. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe their want to. Sometimes our want to gets ahead of our abilities a little bit. That didn't stop those students, though. They would work harder. They would work smarter. I've seen students with blisters on their fingers and cut lips still in there practicing. They wanted something with all their heart. You see it in athletics as well, I'm sure. You have that student that's that gym rat. They're always working on their shot, or they're always working on some technique that they haven't mastered yet. Always wanting to improve, playing through pain because they want something. Look in Jeremiah 29:11 again. God tells these people that he has a future for them. He says, I have plans for peace, or some versions use welfare. I have plans to protect you. I have hope to give you. I have a future planned out for you. What do you think about your life and about God? When you look back on your life, or maybe even today, how hard is it for you to believe that God has hope for you, has a future plan for you? How hard is it for you to believe that God has a peace plan ready for you? The Bible says it. We should believe it, right? Many times, though, I think we have a tough time sometimes thinking God could love us or bless us, or even God can't use me because of the mistakes I've made in the past. Or God, I'm still struggling with this sin. You can't possibly use me. It's not true. It's not true. We look back and see our sin and sometimes our outright rebellion against God, and we look down on ourselves, and in biblical terms, we might say our countenance has fallen a little bit. We should see those things, though, and we should begin to think that it's not that God doesn't have a place for me. Don't think that. Don't think He can't love me because of the things that I've done. We looked last week at God's steadfast, unfailing love. God proves time and time again that He loves us, and it's unfailing. Consider the people about right here in Jeremiah that God is talking about. He's talking to a people that have failed Him miserably. Miserably. They've turned away from Him. They've turned to other gods. They've been overthrown even because of it. They're in bondage, in exile, because of their rebellion against God. That's why they're there. Does it stop God's love? Absolutely not. A person's past has never stopped God's love. He can turn a lustful man into the king of Israel. He can turn an unwilling runaway into a great prophet, a great spokesman. He can turn a persecutor of the church into one of the greatest writers and one of the greatest preachers of all kind. A person's past does not stop God. I believe that God is a lot more concerned about our future than He is about our past. He wants us to be alive and to have life. Remember those words of Jesus, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. That's in John 10:10, if you're wondering. Look at the promises God makes here in verse 12, starting in verse 12. He says, you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. God says, promise number one, I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God makes four promises in there. I will listen to you. You will find me, he says in verse 13. Later in that verse, he says, I will rescue you. And then in verse 14, he talks about restoration. I will restore you. What wonderful promises those are. When you take these words and you apply them to God's people of that day and their physical lives. But how much wonderful are they? How much more wonderful are they to us when we apply them to our spiritual life, our hearts and souls? What great promises God continues to make. But you notice the condition that God put on that there. He says, you will seek me and find me when, what? You seek me with all your heart. All your heart. If you feel like you're having problems finding God in your own life, I think you need to consider the fact that maybe you've stopped seeking Him with all your heart. We're told in Malachi and James 1:17, God does not change, right? When we're having problems finding God's love in our own life, we have to remember and be concerned with the fact that since God doesn't change, it must be us. It must be us that have moved. We've moved away from Him. How do you know if you're seeking God with all your heart? How can I tell if I'm still seeking God like I did when I first became a Christian? How can you tell that? I think we talked a lot about it a little bit earlier, that band student trying to be a great musician, thought about it all the time. It dominated his life. He associated with people and went after people that had the same interests, the same agenda. He made personal sacrifices in that area in order to achieve his goals. Never gave up. Bloody lip and all. Sometimes things get tough, don't they? We play through the pain. We play through the mistakes because our whole heart is in it. Nothing else is there. There's no quit in us. Aren't those the same kind of things God wants from us? Doesn't He want our lives to be dominated by Him, His teachings? Doesn't He want us to make sacrifices? He wants us to persevere even if sometimes we feel hurt or bloodied. Doesn't He want us to play through our mistakes, keep going, not get sidetracked by sin? He wants a heart with no quit in it, a whole heart. Turn over to Matthew 13 with me this morning. In Matthew 13, in addition to the parable of the sower, we have two very short parables about the kingdom of heaven. Starts in Matthew 13 in verse 44. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." And then Jesus tells another short parable. Verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." Look at those sayings about the kingdom of heaven for a minute. Jesus says that it's like these men that find something that they believe is worth a lot. It's worth a lot. It has great value. And they want this treasure very badly. But it's going to cost them. What does it cost them? Look in verse 44. Look in verse 46. Jesus tells what it costs those men. They go out and sell everything they have for one piece of treasure. What would your family think if you went out tomorrow and you sold everything you had? Everything you had and went out here and bought a piece of property. Or what if you went down here to Murphy's and bought one little pearl? Sold everything you had and bought one little pearl. What would your family think about that? You did what? Man, you're crazy. What are you thinking? What would the comments be like? Why would anybody do anything like that? It makes no sense. It's simple economics, though. The man sells everything because the treasure that he's found, he believes it's worth more than everything he already has. In the end, he's going to wind up with more. If he doesn't put that treasure first, if he doesn't take care of that, then he's going to miss out. A relationship with God is a treasure worth selling everything for. A relationship with God is worth our whole heart. Our whole heart. Turn over to Acts 8 with me this morning. I want to look at the story of Philip and the eunuch. And in this passage, I think this passage reveals a great example of someone who is determined to seek after God. Notice as we read, see if you can pick out some of the ways this eunuch was seeking after God with everything that he had. It's in Acts 8, starting in verse 26. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what it is you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and listen and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with that scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered him and said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized them. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, went on his way rejoicing. What a wonderful story of a man seeking to find God with all his heart. And then an evangelist steps in, willing to help him. Look at the story. What kind of traits does this eunuch have that show he's seeking after God with all of his heart? First of all, look at the sacrifice that he's making to get to know God. He's traveling in a chariot, it says. Now, lots of times we think about this horse-drawn fighting chariot that we see in our brains, lots of times in our mind. But more than likely, we're talking about some kind of ox cart, some kind of covered wagon. He's probably making about maybe 10 or 15 miles a day in this thing. And to come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, we're talking around 1,000 miles to do that. He would have had to cross water, maybe even the Red Sea. Okay, we're not talking about us jumping in the car and driving to Stamps. We're talking about a journey. And here he's headed home. He's headed home now. Why did he go to Jerusalem in the first place? Verse 27 says it's because he came to worship. He came to worship. Once he got to Jerusalem, I just wonder if he met any obstacles in his effort there to worship God. You can read over in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1. The old law says a eunuch would not be allowed to even enter the court of the temple, much less be involved in any kind of worship. Now, we're under a new law here in Acts, but I wonder if we still had some obstacles there for him. All those problems associated with travel, the sacrifice, and yet he still went. He still went. Does that sound like somebody seeking after God with all their heart, their whole heart? Look in verse 28. What's the eunuch doing on his travels? As he was returning, seated in his chariot, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. He wasn't just doing an assignment for class. Or Larry asked us to read 1 Kings 18 to get ready for Wednesday night. That's not what he was doing. He wasn't just checking out scripture during the sermon. He wasn't just studying when he was being studied with. He was going along the road of life and trying to learn about God. Studying his Bible, something that was important to him. Does that sound like somebody seeking God with their whole heart? Thirdly, I think we know this man was seeking after God with his whole heart because he shows great humility here. And he asks for help with some of the things that he doesn't quite understand. Verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked him. If it had been me, I might have said, I'm getting it. I'm okay. We do that, don't we? But he says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. He invites someone into his life that was able to help and ready to help. I think many times we're more interested in looking smart instead of maybe becoming smart. That's not this man. He seems so much more interested in being good than in just looking good. Does that sound like someone seeking after God with all their heart? That humility. Verse 35 says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning there in the book of Isaiah, he taught him the good news about Jesus. I wish I could have sat in that chariot with them. Wish I could have heard Philip's entire sermon and that entire discussion. But this eunuch, as he sat there, it says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water in verse 36. And he said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "Nothing." This eunuch, he reads, he studies, and then he responds. The immediate response to the message of Christ. This man didn't delay in responding to the truth. He took the first opportunity he had to do what God wanted him to do. We have within these verses, I think, a wonderful example of someone seeking after God with all their heart. He makes sacrifices in order to know more about God and to have the opportunity to worship. He studies, even though it's not for a class or requirement or anything, he's still studying about God. When he doesn't understand, with great humility, he's asking someone to help him. He didn't let pride or his status in the queen's household, he didn't let that be a stumbling block. He still was humble enough to ask for help. And then once he received that word, what did he do? He responded. Didn't procrastinate. Didn't put it off for a more convenient time. Once he learned, he did. Turn over a couple of pages to Acts 17 with me. In Acts 17, we have Paul in Athens. And I love the way that God brings people together so that they can learn from one another, help one another. In Acts 17, Paul's talking to the people in Athens about this unknown God that they have built an altar to. And then notice in verse 26. In verse 26, Paul tells them, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is not actually, he's actually not very far from each one of us. Notice the pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. It sounds like Paul believed he was there in Athens for a reason. Paul didn't believe he was there by accident. I'm not here by coincidence telling these men they should be seeking after God. We know from Philip and the eunuch, Philip most certainly was not on that road between Jerusalem and Gaza by accident, was he? It wasn't a coincidence he was there. God arranged those meetings. They were in those specific places at that exact moment. I believe that you're here for a reason this morning. No, I don't think God performed some miracle to get us out of bed this morning and get us here. Although some mornings it's hard to get up, isn't it? I believe we're here for a reason, though. I believe we're here for a specific purpose. I think that everything that's happened in my life and in your life has led up to this moment right here. That we're both here this morning making this connection because God is urging each of us into that deeper relationship with Him. He wants that whole heart. I believe that I'm here this morning to help you understand that God wants you to seek after Him that way. He doesn't want us halfway there. He wants all of us, our whole heart. He wants us to sell everything we've got and pursue Him. Pursue that precious pearl, that pearl that's worth more than everything you have combined. It's worth more than all of your money, all your possessions, all your family and friends. That one's hard to swallow sometimes. That pearl is worth more than anything you have in this life. This morning, if you need prayers or would like to respond to the gospel in any way, we encourage you to come as we sing this invitation song.